Good morning.
Morning.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of the one who holds a sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where the throne of Satan sits. Yet you have held fast to my name and have not denied your faith in me. Even in the day when my faithful witness Antipas was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because some of you hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block before the Israelites, so they would eat food sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. In the same way, some of you also hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I'll come to you shortly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone inscribed with a new name, known only to the one who receives it." The word of God for the people of God.
Today we're going to start a new series. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus revealing himself in Revelation and how that when John was alone, Jesus revealed himself. And he wrote the book that we call Revelation. Now a lot of times people call the book Revelations. I've done that too, by the way. Actually, it's not. It's not Revelations, S. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about the Antichrist. It isn't necessarily only even about the end of the world or the end of time or the destruction of Jerusalem or whatever else you might want to think. It is about Jesus. And so whenever you look at the book of Revelation, that's the one thing we need to realize. This book is to reveal Jesus Christ. And Jesus had a certain thing he wanted to say to seven churches. Now, two of those churches have already been preached around in the last year by our associate. And so I was like, I'm not going to preach what he's already preached for two reasons. One, it would be repetitious. And two, if I preach something different, everybody's going to look at us like we are lost. I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, I'm kind of curious today if what I'm going to say is going to be different than what he taught the youth group. And the youth group will be talking how the pastor's gone off the rails this week. We'll find out. They'll have an interesting conversation. But as we look at the book, these churches were churches that John had a relationship with, that he cared about. And now John is being told, write these messages to these churches, to the angels of these churches, or the witnesses, or the people that were sent out, the messengers from these churches. And we see this picture of Jesus at the very beginning. But before that, let's see a little bit about this town called Pergamon. Pergamon was a city known for a few things. One of it was it had a library. The library had one of the things that it had a lot of books on botany, because growth and agriculture was very big to them. It was very important. They thought that it was very important. And in the city of Pergamon, they would have you would know when certain places of property belonged to certain people, because they'd have these stones, white stones, set up, and they would have carved on them, this belonged to a certain person. But also, Pergamon was the center of the cult of the emperor. This is the center of the place that said, we need to worship Caesar as God. And so part of that worship was what we hear about in other places where they were required to go in, throw incense on an altar, and say, "Caesar is Lord." And this wasn't saying that he was just a person of power, like you'd go maybe go between in to see a queen or a king say, "Yes, my lord." This was saying, "You are Lord, you're the ruler of it all." It was Lord with a capital L. You're God. And of course, Christians would not accept that. In fact, when we'll get a little ahead here, but Antipas, who we martyred there, was often believed that he spoke out against this cult of the emperor, telling Christians, "We cannot call Caesar God. We can't call him our Lord when Jesus is our only Lord." And persecution came out against the church because they would not do this. "Well, it's nothing big deal. Just go in, say the words, and be done." And Christians are like, "No, we're not going to just go in and say the words, whether we believe them or not. Because if we go in and say the words, we're either doing one or two things. We're either worshiping a false god, or we're lying. And God doesn't like either one of those." So in the midst of the persecution, this church remained faithful. And Jesus says, "That's good. You are good." But as Jesus is revealed here, he's revealed as the one who has the two-edged sword. The one, he says, actually throughout all the things, he says, "I know." He tells other churches, "I know your works. I know what's going on." This, he says, "I know where you live. Even where Satan's seat is." In other words, "I know where you're at. It's bad there. It's hard there. It's difficult there." Satan here can not just refer to Satan as the fallen angelic being, but also Satan as the accusers. Accusers that would be brought up. And one of the ways that people who would come against the church would do, they would find someone and say, "Hey, we want you to accuse that person of doing fill in the blank. We want you to accuse this Christian of being against Caesar." And so people would come up and they would say something, and everybody would say, "Oh, we got a perfect solution. We can prove you didn't do anything wrong. Just offer sacrifice to Caesar." And of course, Christians would say, "No." All of a sudden they, "See, proof. Proof they did this that they were accused of." No. In the midst of accusations, in the midst of people pointing their fingers and saying, "You're bad," this church stood up for what was right. They said no. And this is a good thing. This is a great thing. Standing up under persecution is a good thing. But yeah, that word, I don't always like, you know? It's kind of like, "I'd give you $1 million, but..." How many of you think I'm getting $1 million? You don't even have to hear the rest of the sentence. You already know it's not happening. Jesus says, "You've done all these great things. But I've got a few things against you." He said, "You have some people that teach Balaam, the worship of Balaam." If you know the history of your Bible, Balaam, of course, we usually hear with the story of Balaam and the donkey. Balaam was decided he'd take somebody's money, go prophesy against Israel. And on the way there, God says, "You're going to be dumb, I'm going to kill you," because God told him not to go. At first, "Don't speak against them." But he had determined he was going to do it. And all of a sudden, Balaam's donkey refuses to go any further because there's an angel there ready to kill him. Balaam not seeing it. I often think that's interesting. When we're determined to do something wrong, how often we don't see God standing there saying, don't go. But the donkey saw it. Donkey was trying to save his life. And in return, Balaam decided to beat his donkey. So God gave the donkey a voice. And basically, and this is my paraphrase of what was happening, Balaam, I've been faithful. I've been a good donkey for you. And you're an idiot. I'm saving your life and you're beating me for it. Look over there. Oh, wow. Well, this time now Balaam sees it. And God says, now go ahead and go, but you better preach only what I say. And so Balaam goes out and he prophesies over Israel great and mighty things. And you think, yes! But the king that hired him said, you're blessing him. I need to go against them. And Balaam said, I've got a plan for you. Get your women to start getting in relationship with them. Start getting them to worship false gods. Join yourself to them. And either you're going to receive this blessing or you're going to call down God's curse on them. Either way, you win. So Balaam all of a sudden is teaching how to destroy God's people to this foreign king. And so Baal worship comes forth. And it was a fertility cult. It was the worship usually involved some sort of sexual acts, usually in public. It wasn't a pretty sight. And it brought a curse upon God's people. And God is saying, the same thing that's happened to them, you're allowing some of those type of people to come into your church. What are you doing? You're having people come in and say, hey, you can do all this stuff, it's all okay. You can worship Yahweh, and you can also worship these pagan gods too. It's okay. He says, also you have people in your church that follow the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans had this sort of idea that if you just had this right concept of God, then everything else is okay. They were almost Gnostic in their point of view, in the way that your spirit could be saved and you could do whatever you want with your body. So, I love you, but it's okay for me to punch you with my fist because I still love you in my heart. We would say, that's ridiculous. I'm sorry, if you say you love me and you're beating me half to death, I'm saying you're lying here. The Nicolaitans say, hey, it's just my body, so I can do what I want with it. And this went really well with the Balaamites, because the Balaam was like, hey, yeah, use your body. If I need to explain that, I hope I don't need to. Anyway, God's saying, you've got these people teaching this, and it's wrong. You're leading people astray. You've been so good in this other area, but you're missing it here. The Nicolaitans also were very impressed with trying to get ahead, trying to look good in the community, trying to have that prestige or be well-liked. We see that in the church today. Let's just go along, you know, who cares what's going on in people's bodies? We'll let them do what they want. Just as long as have the right idea that there's a God somewhere that loves them, everything will be okay. I'm sorry, that's not the Bible. That's not the truth. And Jesus gives this warning. I will cut you out. How does he say it? He says, I will wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. We think of a two-edged sword, especially in the idea of where they're from, of Pergamum, of the place of horticulture, a place that was thought botany was important. There are two reasons to use a sword or a knife. One, you use it to cut out the bad stuff. We got a weed. Ah, a beautiful, healthy tree. What are we doing now? We're pruning it. Pruning's never fun. But God says, I'm not coming to prune if you've been living this type of lifestyle. I'm coming to wage war against you. I'm going to cut you out. See, we can't have this idea that there's sort of a dichotomy between what we are in our body and what we are in our spirit. It's not that our spirits are saved and we can do whatever we want with our body. God came to save all of you. One day there's going to be a bodily resurrection. God's concerned about what you do with this and how you use it. And Jesus say, that's nice that you say you believe something in your heart. It's nice that you say, oh yeah, I've got the right idea of God, but I'm just doing whatever I want in my body. Jesus says, no, I fight against that. I stand against that. But here's the good news. There are some in Pergamon that were holding faithful to the truth. They were doing what was right. They were not caught up in the things that were wrong. They weren't following the ways of the Nicolaitans. They weren't following the ways of Balaam. They were holding the truth. And some scriptures, some interpretations call them overcomers, to those that overcome. And I like that. To the ones who overcome, he says, I will give them the hidden manna. Being a place that was really into botany, really into agriculture and producing things. Produce was important. Having the right product. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you a product that's going to be better than anything else. I'll give you the hidden manna. The manna is speaking of that ancient bread that the Israelites gathered, that had not been seen since Israel first entered the promised land. God says, I'm going to give you something that has substance, that can sustain you in the worst of times. The description of it says it tastes like honey and cordon seed, and it's just, I just have no idea what it could have tasted like, but I'm sure it was good. And God says to those who overcome, I'm going to give you some of that. But he also says, I will give you a white stone. Remember in the land of Pergamon, if you had somebody had a white stone that marked the edges of their property, showing this belonged to me, if you were crossing over into that, and they could be prosecuted for trespass and for trying to steal. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a white stone. That white stone said there was ownership. This belonged to me. To those that overcome. You may never own anything in this world. You may never have a nice piece of property or a good piece of ground. But God's going to give you a white stone. He's going to give you real ownership. Something that truly belongs to you. If you're faithful. If you're faithful. If you overcome. overcome. What does it mean to overcome? It means you're willing to go through and push through. It's sometimes some translations try to give this idea that it's enduring a beating. Ouch. I don't know. Nobody in here has ever been beat up before. Yeah, maybe you have. I know that, you know, I'm at 6 foot now and a little broad. I don't look like I would take a beating very well, but it was a time that I've taken a beating or two. It wasn't fun. I don't want to sign up for it again. But I tell you what, I have taken beatings otherwise. Beating in life. Beatings with words. Sometimes those are harder. And God says, if you endure those things, you overcome it. I have a reward for you. So the next few weeks, we're going to look at churches that have gotten right and got it wrong. But there's a promise at the end of each one. If you overcome, I've got something good for you. I've got something good. And that's the promise we have as Christians. That God has something good for us. This world has hardship. It has tough times. I've lived long enough, and I bet many of you have too. You notice it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Life is hard. There are difficulties. Bad things happen. But for the Christian, we have hope. One is the promises of one thing is to come. The other, there was promises. God says, I will work those bad things together for good. In other words, just to be quite honest, we got a cheat. We got a life cheat. It says no matter what, we win. And it's not a cheat. It's built into the game. It's built into life. And the thing that's built into life is when you trust yourself to the author of life. And you overcome the difficulties of this world and hold on to that author of life, that guess what? You will win. To those that overcome, a couple of promises. You're going to try some of the real manna, the hidden manna. And you're going to get some ownership, something that'll be greater than you can imagine. Think about that. There's something good coming. I don't know what you're facing in your world today. Some of you I know, you're facing some tough times. There's hardship in your life or hardship in some members of your family. And sometimes that's just hard. Because you want to be able to fix that problem and you can't do anything. You'd be willing to take it all on yourself if you could, and you can't. But let me tell you something. Jesus did take it all. And if we put our faith in Him, He'll give us the grace to make it. He didn't say it wouldn't be hard, but He has definitely said it'd be worth it. Dear Father, we thank You that You've made that promise to us, that those who overcome will receive reward. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Let us be faithful in what You've called us to do and follow You with all our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's join our voices together and tell the world that we're a Christian. And now, Father, I ask that You be with each one as they go in the world this week. Let them tell the world that they're Christians by what they do, by what they say, and by the love they give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.